Right, so get this. We're diving deep into Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48.
Oh, buckle up.
Yeah, this is intense, right? It's a vision so detailed it reads like...
It's like an architect's blueprint.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah.
For a city, a temple...
Yeah, and a river.
Yeah, a river flowing right out of it. Can you even imagine? We've got some amazing source material to unpack.
Yeah, including a fascinating lecture transcript from a seminary class.
Oh, wow.
On the major prophets.
Perfect.
Yeah.
So...
And
well, go ahead.
It's worth remembering the backdrop here.
Okay.
Ezekiel was prophesying during the Babylonian exile. Yeah. So picture this. The Israelites in total despair.
Oh, yeah.
Their home, Jerusalem, is in ruins. The temple's destroyed.
Devastating.
And they're living as captives.
Oh, man.
This vision bursts onto the scene like a beacon of hope.
Yeah, like a light in the darkness.
Exactly.
So we've got precise measurements for the temple, specific instructions for the priests.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can almost picture it, right?
You can almost see it coming together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But then there's this river.
Right.
It's growing from a trickle to a powerful stream, bringing life wherever it flows.
Bringing life and healing.
Yeah. And it's almost like Ezekiel is blending a literal blueprint with this powerful symbol all in one vision.
Exactly. And that's where the debate begins.
Oh, here we go.
Is this vision a literal blueprint for a future millennial temple?
Right.
Or a symbolic representation of God's enduring presence?
I see. Or maybe both. Okay, let's start with the literal view.
Right.
I'm seeing scholars like J. Barton Payne. And by the way, he's known for his deep dives into Ezekiel.
He really gets in there.
Yeah, suggesting that the meticulous instructions in chapters 40 through 46 could have been meant for the return from exile.
Oh, interesting.
It's like God gave them a roadmap for rebuilding, even if it wasn't fully realized at the time.
Right. And then chapters 47 and 48 with the river and the land division.
Okay.
Those are often interpreted as relating to the millennial period.
Oh, right. That thousand-year reign of Christ.
Uh-huh.
That some believe will precede the final state.
I see.
So you have this idea of a two-part fulfillment.
Okay.
Spanning different periods of time.
So like a now and a later aspect.
Exactly.
Fascinating. But I'm curious about the symbolic view too.
Sure.
What makes that interpretation so compelling?
Think of it like this. The vision isn't a photograph.
Okay.
It's a painting. It's capturing a timeless truth about God's unwavering faithfulness and his presence with his people, even in the darkest times.
So powerful imagery.
Yes.
Okay, so instead of measuring walls and counting sacrifices, we're looking for the deeper message.
Exactly.
Got it. What would the river represent in this symbolic view?
The river, like the gospel, starts small, but grows in influence, reaching even the most remote areas represented by those marshes Ezekiel described.
The marshes.
Yes.
Okay.
But the marshes remain salty.
Oh, reminding us that even God's blessings don't erase all the brokenness in the world.
Wow.
It's a powerful image, isn't it?
It really is. But now I'm wondering, do we have to choose literal or symbolic? Could it be both?
That's where the idea of a composite picture comes in.
Okay, tell me more.
Some elements might be literal.
Okay.
Others symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
And the fulfillment might even span different periods.
Right.
Like we talked about with Payne's interpretation.
That makes sense.
It's complex.
Yeah.
And honestly, there's no easy formula for deciding which part is which.
That's a lot to unpack.
It is.
But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's zoom in on one specific detail that's causing a lot of debate. The idea of animal sacrifices in the millennium.
Yeah.
That's a concept that rubs some people the wrong way.
I understand that.
If Christ's sacrifice was the ultimate and final sacrifice, then what's the point of reinstating animal sacrifices? It feels like going backward.
I understand the concern. But remember, we're looking at this through the lens of prophecy, which often uses familiar imagery and concepts to point to new realities.
I see.
What if we consider these potential millennial sacrifices through the lens of the Lord's Supper?
Okay, so instead of atoning for sins, they'd be more like a symbolic act of remembrance.
Exactly.
Right.
Pointing back to the finished work of Christ on the cross.
So it's not about replacing Christ's work, but remembering and honoring it in a new context.
In a new context, exactly.
That makes a lot of sense. Okay. Instead of viewing it as a step backward, it's more like a bridge
Yes.
between the old and the new.
Precisely.
And to your point about it feeling like a step backward,
yeah.
The scholar H.L. Ellison, who we mentioned earlier, reminds us that revelation progresses.
It does, yes.
It doesn't simply revert to older forms.
Exactly.
So even if there's a priesthood in the millennium, it wouldn't necessarily operate in exactly the same way as the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament.
Right.
So we're not talking about a carbon copy of the Old Testament system.
No.
It could be more like a continuation and development, building upon what came before.
That's a great way to think about it.
It's not an either-or scenario, but a both hand.
I like that.
And this idea of development applies not just to the priesthood,
right,
but to the whole concept of worship in the millennium.
Absolutely.
This is really helping me see how Ezekiel's vision, while it's focused on the future,
yes,
is actually giving us profound insights into God's relationship with his people across time and throughout history.
It really is.
That's a powerful insight. And it reminds me of something scholar Vern Poitras highlights: the importance of recognizing the multifaceted nature of prophecy.
Yes, absolutely.
It's not just about predicting future events, but also about revealing God's character and his plans for humanity.
Exactly.
It's almost like we're piecing together a puzzle.
Uh-huh.
Using bits of history, symbolism, and prophecy to create a fuller picture.
Yes.
Of God's grand design.
That's a wonderful analogy.
And speaking of piecing together a puzzle.
Oh, yeah.
There's another enigmatic piece of this vision we need to examine: the figure of the prince.
Yes, the prince.
Who is this mysterious leader, and what's his role in this restored community? Some have even tried to equate him with the Messiah, but as scholar Peter Gentry points out, that interpretation doesn't quite fit.
It's a little more complicated than that.
Okay, you've definitely piqued my curiosity. Let's delve into this prince figure in part two of our deep dive.
Let's do it.
And see if we can unravel this mystery.
I'm ready. Welcome back.
Yeah.
You know, we've been unpacking Ezekiel's vision.
Yes.
And exploring the different lenses through which we can understand it. Literally, yeah. Symbolically.
Right.
Or perhaps a blend of both.
A little bit of everything.
Right. Now let's shift our focus to a detail.
Okay.
That has sparked a lot of debate.
Ooh, I like this.
Especially when we're talking about the millennial period.
Okay.
The role of the Levitical priesthood.
You know, I have to admit, this part always trips me up a bit.
Oh, really?
Yeah. We see this very structured priesthood in Ezekiel's vision, with different roles and responsibilities,
yeah,
much like the Old Testament system.
Right.
But if Christ's sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice, as the New Testament teaches, then why would we need priests and sacrifices in the millennium? It feels almost like taking a step backward.
That's a really insightful observation, and it's a question many grapple with. But remember, prophecy often uses familiar imagery,
yeah,
and concepts to point to new realities.
I see.
What if we consider these potential millennial sacrifices through the lens of the Lord's Supper?
Okay, so instead of atoning for sins, they'd be more like a symbolic act of remembrance.
Exactly. Pointing back to the finished work of Christ on the cross.
So they can serve as a tangible way,
yes,
for the millennial community to acknowledge and celebrate,
right,
the foundation of their relationship with God rooted in Christ's sacrifice.
Exactly. It's not about replacing Christ's work,
right,
but remembering and honoring it,
okay,
in a new context.
That makes a lot of sense.
Hmm.
Instead of viewing it as a step backward, it's more like a bridge between the old and the new.
Precisely. And to your point about it feeling like a step backward,
right,
scholar H.L. Ellison, who we mentioned earlier,
yeah,
reminds us that revelation progresses.
Okay.
It doesn't simply revert to older forms.
Got it.
So even if there's a priesthood in the millennium, it wouldn't necessarily operate in exactly the same way as the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament.
So we're not talking about a carbon copy,
right,
of the Old Testament system.
No.
It could be more like a continuation and development,
yeah,
building upon what came before.
That's a great way to think about it.
It's not an either scenario, but a both hand.
I like that.
And this idea of development applies not just to the priesthood,
right,
but to the whole concept of worship in the millennium.
Absolutely.
This is really helping me see how Ezekiel's vision, while it's focused on the future,
yes,
is actually giving us profound insights into God's relationship with his people across time and throughout history.
It really is.
That's a powerful insight. And it reminds me of something scholar Vern Poitras highlights.
Okay.
The importance of recognizing the multifaceted nature of prophecy.
Yes, absolutely.
It's not just about predicting future events, but also about revealing God's character and his plans for humanity.
Exactly.
It's almost like we're piecing together a puzzle,
uh-huh,
using bits of history, symbolism, and prophecy to create a fuller picture of God's grand design.
That's a wonderful analogy.
And speaking of piecing together a puzzle,
oh yeah,
there's another enigmatic piece of this vision we need to examine. The figure of the prince.
Yes, the prince.
Who is this mysterious leader, and what's his role in this restored community? Some have even tried to equate him with the Messiah, but as scholar Peter Gentry points out, that interpretation doesn't quite fit.
It's a little more complicated than that.
Okay, you've definitely piqued my curiosity.
Ah.
Let's delve into this prince figure in part three of our deep dive.
Let's do it.
All right, so we're back and ready to tackle this whole prince thing in Ezekiel's vision.
Oh, yeah.
He seems to have a big role in this restored community.
He does.
But who is he? It's kind of a mystery, right?
He's definitely one of the most intriguing characters in this vision.
Yeah.
He's a leader with responsibilities related to the temple,
okay,
the land,
uh-huh,
even offering sacrifices.
Interesting, but we've heard from scholars like Peter Gentry that he shouldn't be confused with the Messiah.
Right. He's not the Messiah.
So if he's not the Messiah, who is he? Like, what are the theories out there?
Well, one common interpretation is that he represents a future Davidic king.
Okay.
Someone from the lineage of King David who will rule over Israel during the millennium.
So it's like
the vice regent.
Yeah, ruling under the authority of the Messiah.
Exactly.
Ah, so it's not a solo act.
Right.
You've got this human king working with the divine king, the Messiah.
Yes.
It's almost like a multi-layered system of government.
Right.
With the prince handling the day-to-day.
And the Messiah reigning supreme.
Yeah, I like that imagery.
And this idea of a human king alongside a divine king is a theme that echoes throughout biblical prophecy.
It does. You know, it reminds me of the concept of the kingdom of priests in the Old Testament.
Oh, yes.
Where God's people were called to be both rulers and worshipers.
Right.
It's like that idea is being played out on a larger scale in Ezekiel's vision.
That's a really insightful connection. It highlights how Ezekiel isn't just giving us a sneak peek into the future,
uh-huh,
but also revealing profound truths about God's purposes for humanity,
right,
and the ideal relationship he envisions for his people.
It's like we're seeing a blueprint for a restored world.
Yes.
Where humanity and divinity work together.
Precisely. And the figure of the prince embodies that harmony.
Yeah.
Representing a divinely appointed human leadership that works in submission to God's ultimate authority.
Okay, so we've got this prince figure, possibly a Davidic king,
right,
who's leading the people in the millennium under the Messiah's reign.
Yeah.
But there's one more detail that I'm still thinking about. The mention of the east gate being closed until the prince arrives.
Oh, right.
Earlier we said this shouldn't be directly linked to the sealed golden gate in Jerusalem today.
Yes.
But symbolically, it feels important, don't you think?
Absolutely. The east gate is often associated with access to God's presence.
Okay.
The fact that it remains closed until the prince comes suggests that full access to God's presence will be restored when this divinely appointed human leadership is in place.
So it's not just about a physical gate.
Right.
It's about a spiritual reality.
Exactly.
A restoration of the right relationship between God and humanity, made possible through the work of the Messiah and the leadership of this prince.
Exactly.
Wow, this deep dive into Ezekiel's vision has been incredible.
It has.
We've covered so much, from literal blueprints to symbolic interpretations, from millennial sacrifices to this whole thing with the prince.
It's amazing how much is packed into just a few chapters of scripture.
I know, right? It's a testament to the enduring power of God's word.
Absolutely. Even thousands of years later, it continues to speak to us, challenge us,
right,
and inspire us to dig deeper into the mysteries of God's plan.
And that's what we hope this deep dive has done for you, our listener.
We do.
Whether you're coming to Ezekiel's vision for the first time,
oh,
or you've been wrestling with it for years.
Yes.
We hope this conversation has sparked your curiosity.
We can.
Encouraged you to keep exploring.
Absolutely.
What stood out to you in this vision? What questions does it raise for you about the relationship between the Old and New Testaments, the nature of prophecy, or the future God has planned for his people? We encourage you to continue exploring and see where your own deep dive leads you. Thanks for joining us.